in it. It's only been 6 years, and we're done with chapter 5 today. No, hasn't been that long. John 5, 30 through 47 is where we'll be in God's Word this morning. But I also want to reiterate, too, this morning, what this whole chapter, what this whole book of John is all about. Not only is it taking place in 17 through 47, which we've been studying for a few weeks here, but it's also the whole thing of John, and that is what? John 20, 31. We remember that verse? I try to bring it up every week. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. That is the theme. And this particular section, 17 through 49 through 47, has met Jesus with some of the greatest unbelief yet. He's standing before the Pharisees, and you know I had all good things to say about them. And there's just throughout this whole scripture is showing their unbelief and why they don't believe what they believe or what Jesus believes. It's a big reference. So why do people not believe? I mean, it not only discusses why these Pharisees in particular, but why the world in general doesn't believe also. And why do they not believe? Because of who their hands are tied to. Because they do the will and the desires of the one that their hands are tied to. Despite the proof, despite backing scripture, despite general revelation, you look outside through the haze of the smoke and see God's beauty and the creation that didn't just happen. And they go, it just kind of popped up, you know? And I look to myself, and I think to myself, I don't know, that's just crazy to think that way. But of course, I look through a different set of lenses. So, why do people choose not to believe? Because they want to do the will and the desires of the ones their hands are tied to. So in the face of this amazing and consistent clear evidence that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, the Christ, the Savior of the world, in the face of all this, they are unwilling to believe because that is the normal human condition. Right? I mean, that is the normal human condition. So, they're not just unwilling. And as we learned in the previous chapter, they're actually hostile towards Jesus. What does back in 17, 16, they started persecuting Jesus. You go into verse 18, they were seeking all the more to murder him. Their unbelief just wasn't, oh, well, he's just, I don't believe him. Their unbelief was, I despise him, a total hostility. So it's not a kind of indifferent unwillingness. It is a total and aggressive, hostile unwillingness. And we're met with that in the world today. An aggressive, hostile unwillingness to believe in the things of God. So, have you ever sat down to get stuff done at your computer and then up pops this app called Facebook and you start clicking through it and you come across these great articles that you just have to read? I never have, but the other day I was, and I read through this. It was a random blog concerning this Irishman's journey through America. And it was a number of things, and I have it clearly written in my phone, but I left my phone in the car. But it was a list of things of why he did not like America. And he says, you know, I'm not trying to be, you know, mean or mean-spirited. He said, this is just my points that I contend with coming to America. And there's a big list. But number 11 was religious Americans. I'm like, what? He goes, his words were, he disliked them so much because they were aggressive. They said, you know, in Europe, the Christian light has gone out. And so it's not, it's a keep to myself kind of stuff. It is my own personal. It's not a go speak to someone else and share the love of God, you know, which is sad because Europe is where it started. And it's progressed. And if you look at Europe now, you see what America is going to be if we don't start stepping up as Americans. But he said, he called religious Europeans modern because he said they did not share their beliefs. I'm like, so now if we don't share our beliefs, we're modern. Or we're not modern if we do share. And what does Scripture call us to do? Share. So we're being unmodern if we don't share our beliefs. And I just said, man, I wish I would have remembered to bring my phone in and could have read the whole thing. But unbelief, let me remind you, is never due to lack of evidence. There is clear evidence. The evidence is clear. Scripture embodies that testimony alone. The evidence is absolutely clear. It's never because God has chosen people for hell. Always in the Bible, condemnation comes to those who what? Do not choose Christ. It's never God saying, smite, smite, smite. It's the human, the person's unbelief. So, now I understand that the profound, I don't know, depth of that reality. That it's always a choice. It's always our own personal choice. Because that's where the responsibility lies, ultimately. We can hear, we can see, but in the end, it's our choice whether or not to believe or not. So remembering how this section of discourse started with Jesus healing on the Sabbath, and I think he did that to kind of ruffle some feathers, you know, to poke the bear a little bit. He said, you know, I'm going to show you, and we've been through that, so we won't reiterate what all that was. But the Jewish leaders got angry. They said, how dare you work on the Sabbath? Jesus says, I can do these things because I am God. Anger level. Remember bug-eyed religious leaders last week? And then the amazing statement in verse 23. He says, since all of that is true, I deserve equal worship. And if you don't honor me, you don't honor God. Well, I say, can I get a witness? Thank you, Roger, for laughing. I appreciate that. Yes, you can. And that's what this section of Scripture is all about. It's about the three witnesses that we have here that Christ brings before these religious leaders that says, this is who I am. This is the witness section of who I am. It's not just me. Because if you look back in Deuteronomy 17 and 19, it says you have to have, for a statement to be true, you have to have two or three witnesses. And these religious elite would have known that really good. You know, last week, Phyllis gave high praise to Taylor. Why did she give high praise to Taylor? Because she spoke with someone who saw Taylor work. And she's gone, so she's not going to be embarrassed. She spoke with someone at the Salvation Army that saw Taylor work when we were doing the Toys for Tots thing. And Phyllis did not see her work, but she was in the presence of a witness. She was impressed by what she said because of a witness that said it. So witnesses are important for character, either good or bad. But anyways, Phyllis is a great witness, but there's a greater one. Right? There is a greater one, God the Father. The testimony of the Father has come through three things. And we talked about it with the kids. John the Baptist, the miracles of Jesus, and Scripture. And I want you to think of these as increasingly impactful. John the Baptist, miracles, Scripture. We always want to hold Scripture at the highest level. The testimonies of miracles is greater. And that's what Jesus calls it, greater testimony in verse 36. But the testimony of Scripture is greatest. So like a rabbi going from the lesser to the greater, he moves through these dimensions. Let's go ahead and read that Scripture now. It says, I can do nothing of my own. If you could please stand as we read God's Word. Sorry. John 5, starting in verse 30. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge. And as my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not deemed true. There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I received is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself bore witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen. And you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the Scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my word? Lord, as we get into your word, may your words come forth and mine take a back seat, Lord. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm learning about the new seasons of Montana. You have winter, you have mud, you have dry, and then you have smoke. Then you get into winter again. So, again, we have the testimonies of what Jesus is talking about here. We have John the Baptist, verse 32 through 35. We discussed John in chapter 1 to a great detail, so I'm not going to go. We know who John the Baptist is, but I like verse 35. It says, he was a burning and shining lamp. You were willing to rejoice for a little while. Until what? Until he started calling you to the floor and calling you out. He called out, you know, Herod and said, hey, you can't do what you're doing, or your brother can't do what he's doing. And so what happened to John? He was literally served up on a silver platter with that of his head. Because he spoke the truth. Now, fortunately for us in this country, it hasn't come to that yet. But in other countries, people are sharing their faith. And we see it all over the news. And they're killed for just that. You know, we talked about that last week with Dave, sharing the picture that was on the front of our bulletin. When they're walking around Israel, they needed armed guards to escort them from place to place. And that's scary. So we have John the Baptist. He was killed, if you look at Matthew 14, for just that. Well, secondly, we have the miracles, the second line of the Father's testimony. It's all contained in one verse, John 5, 36. But the testimony I have is greater than John. And let's move up one notch, because now we're moving from simply words, John speaking, to signs and wonders. That's why Jesus did what he did. That's why Jesus did things. Yeah, it was nice to heal people and get them going, but it also attested to who he was. It's God the Father. For the works which the Father has given me to accomplish. Again, we're still dealing with the Father's testimony, because the Father gave the Son the works. So it was the Father who gave the message and the calling, and even prepared John for his work. The testimony I have is greater than the testimony of John, for the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do testify about me that the Father has sent me." You look at John and you say the Father sent him. The Father sent him, but they reject his message. He said, "You look at me. Isn't it obvious the Father has sent me?" Didn't Nicodemus, we learned about Nicodemus a while ago, Nicodemus say, it was back in chapter 7 of verse 31, or up in chapter 7, it was never the question of whether God was with him, because he said he did the miracle. He says, many of the crowd believed in him, and they were saying, when the Christ comes, won't he perform signs and miracles? Won't he perform the things that this guy over here is doing? You mean he's not the Messiah? Why were they challenging this? Why was this becoming an issue? Because it wasn't their picture of who the Messiah should be. See, they had grown up in this paradigm that the Messiah would be this king, this guy that would come and destroy the Roman government and sit on a throne and say, "I am king." But he came as a humble carpenter from Nazareth that helped the poor and the needy and the sick and the afflicted. And here these Pharisees were up on their pedestals making many, many, many dollars or shekels, whatever it was back then. And it didn't fit their paradigm, which they had created. Even though Scripture attested to who Jesus was, as we'll find out a little bit, it never fit there. And these people were saying, "Look, he's doing the things that they said he would." It's all crazy talk to say he's not the Messiah. They saw his signs, talked about his miracles, wonders in chapter 10. They never denied any of the miracles. Chapter 10, verse 25, "I told you and you don't believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they testify of me." John 10, 37 through 38, "If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe in me, believe in the works that I do, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father." It's kind of a, hey, if I don't do these works, don't believe in me. But if I'm doing them, even though you don't believe in this person, believe in the works that I am doing, so they will lead you to who I am. And you'll start to question. Questioning is good, by the way. Never shun a kid from questioning God, because then you can lead him. Sean McDowell, you may know, what's his dad's name? Josh, thank you. Came to his dad one day, and Josh McDowell is this foremost, you know, he's like, yeah, when you think about him, you think he has all the answers. And his son came to him and said, "Dad, I'm questioning my relationship with Jesus Christ." And he says, "Okay. Find out for yourself." We can give all the knowledge we can, which is good. But also, it's a personal relationship also. We can guide and direct. Never say it's bad to question, because that leads to a better understanding. Christ is saying, "You heard John the Baptist. You said he was a prophet, but you rejected his message." Essentially, chopped his head off. "I come along. The Father gives testimony through me, through the miracles. And you persecute me and you hate me and you want to kill me." This isn't about evidence. These are clear pictures of evidence. You can't have any greater evidence than someone going up to a person who has been sick for 38 years and saying, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." And these Pharisees would have known that man. And that would have attested to who Christ was. And then this takes us to the greatest of all evidences, Scripture. The testimony of Scripture. And that's starting in verse 37. Scripture is the Word, right? The problem is verse 38. You don't have the Word in you. You have it before you, but you don't have it in you. Verse 39, you reject the prophet, you reject the miracles. I do. And you reject the Scripture. Excuse me. So severe is their rejection of Scripture. If you drop down to verse 45, a shocking statement is made in verse 45. He says, "Don't think that I'll accuse you before the Father. When you get to the final judgment, you will stand before the Father. Don't think that I'm going to be your accuser. The one that's going to accuse you is who? Moses." Wow. Moses is going to be the prosecuting attorney, bringing the condemnation. You had the Scriptures and you did not believe them either. You don't believe the prophet. You didn't believe the miracles. And you don't believe the Scripture. That is the unwillingness of the human heart. To have all this evidence stacked before you and you still do not believe. Look, the world is full of Bibles. We probably have hundreds of Bibles within just our congregation alone. Maybe at my house alone. It's not about having a Bible. It's about having the Word in the Scriptures in you. If my Word abides in you, then you are my real disciple, John 8. If you continue in my Word, then you are my real disciple. We can sit here and we can hear God's Word and we can be moved by God's Word. But if God's Word does not change us, then we are just as bad as those religious elite that Jesus is talking to. As far as God is concerned, they are deaf and they are blind. They do not have Scripture in front of them. People who have Bibles and don't know the truth. It's a scary thing. We have cults all around us. Just down from us in Salt Lake City, there's a huge one. They read Scripture, but they don't have the Word of God in them because they can't see that Jesus and the devil are not brothers. And that you cannot be a God. And that is clear in Scripture. If they had Scripture in them, they would see that. So if you don't, he goes on, God is accessible to you. Why is God accessible? Why don't you know God? Why can't you discern what God is saying, what He's doing, even though you have the Old Testament, He's telling them? For you don't believe Him who sent me. You search the Scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life, and they're talking about me. So if you don't see me there, you don't have the Word in you. It's that simple. You don't believe Him who sent me. End of verse 38. You hailed John the Baptist as a prophet, but you don't believe what he said. You affirm the miracles as the work of God, but you don't believe in the one who did them. You search the Scriptures and you don't believe them. And these are statements that would just sit in the craw of these guys because they were scholars. These men were into intensely studying Scripture. When I was going through seminary, I took a hermeneutics class. And I still remember this today because people used to say, if you drop your pencil, drop the class because you're going to be too far behind. It was one of those where you get out of there, head would be spinning. But it was a great class, and we studied Scripture to a core. But my hermeneutics class was different from rabbinical hermeneutics, trying to say that word fast, because we studied inductively, where they studied deductively. Let me explain that a little more to you. Basically, we were taught in seminary, let the text speak. And they were taught, find a way to let the text speak for you. Does that make sense? Make it say what you want. I love going through the book of John because I'm not coming to it with anything. I'm reading the Scripture and I'm saying, hey, this is what God's Word is saying. But if I go, okay, I really got to get to Pete about his guitar playing, so I'm going to look for something in Psalms about making a joyful noise. You know, that's making Scripture speak for me. And I'm kidding about that, Pete. You play guitar beautifully. But always come to the Scripture and let the text speak. Don't come to Scripture with wanting the text to fill in what you already believe. And that's what these Pharisees were doing. They're saying, hey, this is what I believe, and this Scripture backs it up. No, I believe what I believe because Scripture says that. Are we following that different now? I'm getting better head shakes. Okay, good. One last thing here, and then we'll conclude John 5 today. Yay! Again, drop down to verse 45. Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. For if you believe Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote about me. If you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? If you believed Moses, you would believe me. You say, how is that possible? The whole Old Testament is about Christ, and it starts with Moses. In Luke 16:29, there's a story that Jesus told. And he says, he makes up this story about a rich man who dies and a beggar who dies. And in the story, he has Abraham say, because the rich man is in hell, he says he's in torment. And he says to Abraham in the story, he says, send somebody to warn my brothers. He says, send somebody to warn my brothers so they don't come here because I am in torment. And Jesus has Abraham say in Luke 16:29, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Do you understand that the Jews have this? The Jews that are presently occupying the land of Israel, they have Moses and they have the prophets. And they talk all about Jesus. And if they listen to Moses and if they listen to the prophets, they'd all come to Christ. Let them hear them. He says, no, no, Father Abraham. He goes on to say, says, but if someone goes to them from the dead, oh, that will do it. And then they'll repent. But he said, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't be persuaded, even if somebody rose from the dead. Guess what? Somebody did rise from the dead. And what did they do? They created a false explanation and they lied about it. If you don't believe Moses and the prophets, you won't hear so much more than evidence. It is about the human condition and the human heart. And that is how he concludes his talk with the religious elite. He knew they knew the Old Testament. He knew they knew Scripture. And he says, get back into Scripture and let Scripture talk to you. Don't talk to Scripture. And what is this to us? We have in our possession one of the greatest love stories ever told. It is about God's love, Creator God, for humanity, for us. We have a Creator God that wants our heart. And the world says, your heart is mine. We have this greatest love story ever told, and the world mocks it. We have so much evidence that God is real. And the world says, nah, that's false. That's just religion. Crazy talk. What do we do with such disdain, such anger, such animosity, or such misguided loyalty? What do we do? Nothing. We can't fight that. You say, what? Let's conclude. No, we're not going to conclude there. You'd be like scratching your head. God has called us to be a bold witness for Him, despite what others believe, despite whether people mock us. Me and Sue were just talking about that. Is, you know, people come and they'll start asking all these questions, and it's not necessarily about the questions. If we have answers, we can give them, but it's about directing people to the cross. Jesus stood before these men and gave them large amounts of evidence, and their own systems of belief blinded them from the reality that was literally literally right in front of them. Their Messiah, whom they had been waiting for years, was standing right in front of them. And because of their personal belief systems, they chose not to see it. So, what are we to do? We take that hope that is inside of us. We take that hope that we know, and you transfer it to love for those who do not know. Secondly, we take a bold stand for Jesus Christ despite the outcome. It doesn't matter what the outcome is. We're not called to save people. We're called to open up our mouths and tell them who Jesus is. And then thirdly, we continue to pray that hearts will change. Don't just pray. Pray and act. Amen? And let God's Word speak to you. Heavenly Father,